Heard a story once about a one-room schoolhouse. Back in the early days of our country when schoolhouses weren't big buildings, but they were just one-room schoolhouses. And in this one, I think it was in the hill country of East Tennessee, there was one school in a town that was full of boys. And they kept running off teacher after teacher after teacher, as you can probably imagine, a group of about 10 to 15 boys, and just how rambunctious they were. And a teacher would come in, and some lasted a few weeks, and some only lasted a few days, and there were a couple that only lasted a few hours. And the kids were so rambunctious that they would just drive their teachers off as quickly as they got there, it seemed. Then one day, a new teacher came in. And this one was fresh out of college, and even the person who was in charge of the school, they were worried, they were concerned if this young man could even handle such a class, but he asked and almost begged for the job. He was so desperate. And he got into the one-room schoolhouse, and the 10 or 15 boys that were there gathered in, and of course, the teacher said, "All right, boys, are you ready for school?" And they, being the rambunctious crowd that they were, yelled out, "Yeah, we're ready, teacher. What you going to teach to us today?" Trying to get off on the wrong foot. And he said, "Boys, I know that I can't teach you. We can't have a successful school year if I'm just doing it by myself. I need your help. So we've got to make some rules, but I'm not gonna tell you what the rules are. I want you to tell me what the rules are gonna be." And they liked that idea, as probably most kids would, to make up your own rules. So they made up a few rules. Eventually, the list got to about 10. They had rules like that there shouldn't be any cheating. I don't want anybody cheating off my paper. And he said, "Oh, that's a good rule." And he wrote it up on the chalkboard in the old school one-room schoolhouse. And they said, "Well," somebody else said, "Well, I think you ought to be at school on time, because when people are late, we have to wait on them, and I don't like waiting." He said, "All right, being on time, that sounds like a good rule." And there were various punishments handed out, because the teacher said, you know, rules aren't really worth much if there aren't punishments that go along with them. And these boys, being the rough crowd that they were, they handed out some pretty rough punishments. All of them had to do with getting a lashing from a leather belt. And that doesn't sound like anything we'd be doing in our schools today, but back then that was permissible. So they said, probably the one for cheating, they said, "I think you should get 4 lashes with a leather belt." And they said, "All right, if that's what you want," that's what the teacher said. If that's what you guys think is a fair punishment, then that's what we'll do. And they said, "If you're not on time, you ought to at least get 1 lashing for it. And if you're really late, you ought to get 2. And they said, "All right, if that's what you say, that'll be the rule." But the harshest punishment and the biggest rule was there shouldn't be any stealing. And all the boys said, "Yeah, there shouldn't be any stealing." One of the bigger boys, one of the older boys, had suggested that rule. And they said, "And you ought to get 10 lashings with a leather belt on a bare back if you steal." And the teacher thought that was a little rough. But he said, "Hey, you guys are making the rules and you are making the punishments, if that's what you want." And he wrote it up there, and the rules stayed on the chalkboard for day after day throughout the entire school year. And for a couple weeks, things went fine. As you would think, you know, getting leather lashing, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with that. So everything went well, and they were able to learn and go through their classes and cover the subjects that were being taught, and things were going very well. But one day, a boy, one of those older boys that they named Big Tom, because he was the biggest one, and his name was Tom, so they called him Big Tom, he said, "Well, teacher, somebody stole my lunch. I can't find my lunch. I don't know where it is, and I'm hungry." So, of course, he was upset, and everyone else was upset that someone would dare break their biggest, most important rule of no stealing. And nothing was found out that day, but the teacher said, "All right, Big Tom, I'll try and figure out who it was that stole your lunch." And the next morning, the teacher, as the boys gathered in, the teacher began class, he says, "Boys, we've got some business to take care of. I figured out who stole Big Tom's lunch. Jimmy, will you come to the front of the classroom?" And this smaller boy walked to the front of the classroom, and he was the one who had stolen Big Tom's lunch. And the teacher asked him, "Jimmy, did you steal Big Tom's lunch?" And he said, "Yes, I did." And he said, "All right, Jimmy, well, you got to take off your jacket and take off your shirt, and it's time to get your lashings." And all the other boys were kind of shocked that anybody would steal, of course, but then they knew Jimmy. Jimmy was going through a tough time. Jimmy's father had passed away. And his mother was just trying to scrape by and get by on the little bit of work that she could find washing clothes. And they noticed that Jimmy was wearing a big coat. And Jimmy asked the teacher, "Teacher, I'll be happy to take my lashings, but please don't make me take my coat off." And the teacher said, "You've got to. That's the rule, Jimmy. 10 lashings on a bare back." So finally, after he continued to beg and the teacher continued to stand firm on the rule that the boys had created, he took his jacket off. And he was surprised, as everyone was, that Jimmy didn't have a shirt on. And he only had 2 suspender straps holding up his pants across his bare chest and back. And he said, "Where's your shirt, Jimmy?" He said, "Again, you know, teacher, my dad passed away, and we're just scraping by, and I only have 1 shirt, and my mom's washing it today. So that's why I wore my brother's bigger jacket." So as he prepared to lean across the desk to take his 10 lashings, everyone was nervous and everyone was scared, because they noticed not only did he not have a shirt on, but he was skinny. You could see the ribs, because he didn't eat much because his family was so poor. And right as the teacher was about to take the lash back and give that first blow, Big Tom stood up and said, "Teacher, stop. The rule says that there have to be 10 lashings if somebody steals anything, but it doesn't say who has to take those lashings. I'm going to take Jimmy's lashings." And everyone was surprised, and everyone thought, "Well, why would you do that?" But Big Tom came to the front of the room, and he took his jacket off, and he took his shirt off, and he laid down across that desk, and he took the 10 lashings, one after another, across his bare back. And of course, Jimmy was so thankful. Jimmy was so grateful, and the teacher noticed that when he was done giving those lashings, that not only did he have a few tears in his eyes because of the sacrifice that Big Tom had made, but every boy in the classroom had tears in his eyes because Big Tom took the lashings that Jimmy deserved, that Jimmy earned because he stole something. When we think about wrongdoing, when we think about sin, when we think about forgiveness, and forgiveness is what we want to talk about this morning, forgiveness means that something must have happened that was wrong. Something must have happened. And when we think about forgiveness with God, why do we need forgiveness? Well, we need forgiveness because we have sinned, because we've done something that we ought not to have done. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it says, "Your iniquities," or your sin, "have made a separation between you and God." We know Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 tells us what we deserve because of that. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death because of our sin. And then, maybe for some of us that have been Christians for a long time, or maybe you this morning, please recognize and realize, and I remind myself of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Punishment for sin has always been necessary, and all of us have sin in our lives. In the Old Testament, or the older part of the Bible, they dealt with sin a little differently, thankfully, than you and I do today. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16, and let's take a look at this. Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, we read about a day, a festival, an event that they called the Day of Atonement. And we think about atonement, it's kind of what taking the punishment, like Big Tom did, taking the punishment for the sin or the crime that has been committed. And atonement means to cover or to purge, to get rid of, to remove sin. And this Day of Atonement in the Old Testament also carried with it the idea of a reconciliation, or a bringing back together of two parties, specifically the Israelites and God. In Leviticus chapter 16, we read about some sacrifices that had to be made. There were basically 4 sacrifices. There was a bull that was offered, and that's a pretty big sacrifice. The bull was offered for Aaron, or the high priest, and his the sins of his family and the sins of himself. And there was a ram, and the ram was this idea of a burnt offering. And the burnt offering was a little different than the sin offering, but it also had this idea of atonement, or reconciliation, bringing the people back together. Then there were 2 goats. And these 2 goats were, one of them was for a sin offering for the people, but the other one was called a scapegoat. We've probably heard a scapegoat before. You think about maybe when a company is in trouble and they're about to go bankrupt or something, or someone hasn't done the right thing, maybe a high-ranking person hasn't done the right thing. Sometimes people become scapegoats. And what does a scapegoat do? They take the blame that doesn't only belong to them, maybe partially belongs to them, but doesn't only belong to them, but also belongs to a lot of other people in the company. And one of these goats is a scapegoat. Let's think about those. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 through 10, we read about those two goats. And Aaron, the high priest, is supposed to bring these two goats that have been taken from the people of Israel, and he's supposed to cast lots for them. What does it mean to cast lots? It could be something as simple as, you know, you got two sticks and one shorter than the other, and you draw the short stick. You draw the short straw. But one of them was to be sacrificed, as I said, as a sin offering. And again, one was to be the scapegoat. Look at Leviticus 16:16, and let's read about the one that sacrificed. It says, "He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all of their sin. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurity." So this tent of meeting, or this tabernacle, we also think about it with the temple that will be built later on. But this sacrifice, this blood from the goat that's supposed to be sacrificed, was to cleanse the relationship between the people and God, to cleanse the tabernacle or the temple and even the Holy of Holies. If you're not familiar with the tabernacle or the temple, they've got various courts, the tabernacle is divided up with sheets or with tents almost. The temple would be more with firmer walls and more permanent walls. But you had the outer court where just about anybody could come, and you had the inner court where only men could come, and then you had the holy place where only priests could come. And then there's this one special place that only one day a year, the Day of Atonement that we're talking about, only one person could enter that place. It was called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant, which was the most sacred, most important artifact of the Israelite religion. And on that, they called it, on top of that was the mercy seat, which was between two angels. And the picture there was that God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. He sat upon this mercy seat. But this lamb or this goat had to be sacrificed. This bull also had to be sacrificed for a sin offering. They had a very tangible idea of sin. You know, when we think about sin today, we think about, you know, our thoughts are sins, or even our actions are sin. But we think about it very spiritually, and that's right. But the Israelites thought about it very physically. And this blood had to be sprinkled all over the place, and sometimes even sprinkled on the people themselves because of the very tangible, very real reality of sin that were in the people's lives, and this sin that had separated. So on this one day a year, the Day of Atonement, the blood of this bull and the blood of this goat were taken into by the high priest into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the place where God's presence was supposed to have dwelt. And that was the reason that this goat was sacrificed. Look at verses 20 through 22, and let's read about the scapegoat. Verses 20 through 22 of Leviticus 16. "When he," that's Aaron the high priest, "finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat." All right, so that's he's made atonement for the other place, and now he's offering the live goat. Verse 21. "Then Aaron shall lay both hands Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to their sin. And he shall lay on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands ready. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary place, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness." So you've got these two goats. And again, this is foreign to us because we're not going to have a goat come up on stage, and we're not going to make any sacrifices today. And again, I'm pretty thankful for that. But in this time, this was the prescribed worship that on the Day of Atonement they were to do. You have two goats. One of them is sacrificed, and one of them is sacrificed through a killing and an offering. And that blood is used to cleanse the holy place, to cleanse the most holy place, to cleanse the people, and to forgive in some ways the sins of the people. But the other goat was supposed to be sacrificed or offered alive. You didn't kill this goat. And the high priest was to go and to lay both of his hands on the head of the goat. Now just think about how weird the goat felt. But he lays both of his hands on the heads of the goat, and he confesses, and I don't know how long this would take, but he confesses all the sins, all the iniquities of all the household of Israel. hundreds of thousands of people. And I don't know if he's doing it one by one or if he's just saying a general, God, we have sinned. We've got a ton of sin, a multitude of sin. But either way, he's laying it on the hands of this goat. He confesses the sins, asking God for forgiveness. And then he gives this goat to a man who stands in readiness, or a man who is prepared. And this man, and again, think about the weird job that this guy has. His job is to take the goat out into the wilderness, as far away as he can from the camp of the Israelites, and to release it. And he doesn't want, it's very symbolic, right? It's very symbolic, as these sacrifices are. But he's taking the sins of the people away from the people. And this man takes him so far away because he doesn't want a chance that this goat will ever make it back to the camp. So he probably goes miles, maybe miles upon miles. He goes as far away as he can. It says to a solitary place where there's nobody there. Picture this idea in your mind. The sin is gone. It's taken away from the people. And that's the idea of a real scapegoat. That's where the idea of a scapegoat came from. It's not like what we think about in businesses or blaming other people for our problems. It's this goat that symbolizes the sins of the people removed from the people in a very powerful way. And this Day of Atonement isn't a one-time thing, as Paul read to us earlier. It's an everlasting thing. It's a yearly thing, a day, year after year after year. It's an atoning, a renewing of the relationship between the Israelites and God. And that's a good thing, but in reality, it's not a forgiveness of sins. Instead, it's a reminding the people of their sins. Now, it's a necessary thing because it's something God had commanded, but think about hold this in your mind. It only reminds people year after year after year, I've sinned. I've messed up. All of those sins from this past year. Think about all those things that I did. Thankfully, the goat's taking them away, but it only reminds the people of their sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. When we think about wanting to understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's something we have to realize as Christians, or if you're visiting with us this morning, I hope you realize this. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're so thankful for that because of the blessings that come in the New Testament. But if you want to understand what do the Old Testament and the New Testament have to do with each other, read the book of Hebrews and you'll understand it a lot better. But in Hebrews chapter 10, it kind of gives us a glimpse into this relationship between Old Testament and New Testament, and between this scapegoat and our sacrifice today, Jesus. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For the law, when we see law, think Old Testament. For the law, since it was, has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifice which they offered continually year by year, make perfect to those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So here we read about this idea that the Old Testament is just a shadow, just a glimpse maybe of the whole of the whole of God's plan. It's not the whole itself. When I see your shadow, do I see you? No. I recognize your shadow is connected to you, and if I follow your shadow, I can find you, but the shadow is not you. In the same way, the Old Testament is a shadow of all the good things to come. It points us to, it guides us. If we follow it, it will lead us to the fullness which is given to us in the New Testament, but it itself is not the New Testament. It says there in that passage that the sacrifice offered year after year will never make perfect those who are drawing near. And it gives the idea, the logical conclusion, because if it did, if those sacrifices made people perfect, then they wouldn't have had to keep sacrificing or making those same sacrifices all the time. Instead, as I said earlier, those sacrifices were just a reminder of sin. And a powerful verse in verse 4, the thing for us to remember, it's impossible. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Again, that Day of Atonement, that was the most important day in the calendar year of the Israelites. It was the most important day in the religion of Judaism. But it didn't take away sins. Even that scapegoat that went way off into the wilderness, it didn't take away sins. It was symbolic. It was a shadow of what was to come, but it didn't truly take away sins. We see the fullness. We see the reality of God's atonement in Christ. Remember on the Day of Atonement, it was the high priest who made the sacrifice. He's the one who sacrificed the bull on his behalf and the behalf of his sins, and sacrificed the goat on behalf of the sins of the people, and then sent the scapegoat off with the sins of the people. He's the one who is very involved in the Day of Atonement. When we think about the New Testament, Christ is our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4, it tells us that. It tells us not only is he a high priest, but he's better than any priest there's ever been, because he was tempted just like you and I are, but he never sinned. There was no need for him to make a sacrifice for his own sins. And because of that, it tells us in Hebrews 4:14 that we can draw near to the throne of grace, to that holy of holies, because of the blood of Christ. We also think about maybe the goats. Jesus isn't exactly described as a goat in the New Testament, but he is described as a lamb. He, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, he's the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he's called the Passover lamb. Now, if there are two most important aspects of the Jewish religion, it's the Day of Atonement, the very most important religious day. And the second one is the Passover. The Passover, again, celebrates the exodus from Egypt. It's when God, in that 10th plague, sent down the angel of death to kill those firstborn children of the Egyptians. And the only way the Israelites were able to avoid that was to put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost and on their door lintel. In the same way, the only reason that we are able to escape the death that we deserve, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, is through the blood of the lamb. That's the only way that we can escape it, is through that sacrifice that was made. But Jesus is like the scapegoat. He is like the one who takes away our sins, who removes the punishment for our sins. And why did he do that? Again, as we talked about last week, I believe, some people have a problem, a difficulty understanding the wrath of God. That God will have vengeance, that God will have justice, that God will pour out his wrath upon people who are unforgiven sinners. Where there is sin, there must be and will be a punishment for sin. Christ took our sin. He bore our punishment, and he shed his blood. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, he, God, made him Jesus. So God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Old Testament, again, gives us a picture of this. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. Ken did a great job reading this earlier and his comments on the table, but let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. Read verses 3 through 12. Isaiah 53, 3 through 12. Again, thinking about this idea that Jesus is he's our scapegoat. He's the one who removes the sin from us. He's our lamb, the sacrifice that was made. Isaiah 53, 3 through 12. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one have turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? He gave His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would redeem himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Again, notice a few things in this passage all the way through verse 12. Jesus was despised and forsaken. Think about that. God came to earth and was despised and was forsaken. He bore our sickness. He bore our iniquity. He bore our sin. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He was chastised for our well-being. His scourging heals us, and He intercedes for us who are the transgressors. Christ, like that scapegoat, took away our sin because He bore our sin to the cross. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "You know that Jesus, He appeared in order to take away sins." In the same way that year by year on the Day of Atonement, those two goats would come and one of them would be the scapegoat, and that scapegoat's only job would be to for the high priest to lay his hands on him and to confess those sins and to take it away and only symbolically really take away sins. Christ came to take away sins. And only through Christ are our sins taken away. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's read a little more there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Hebrews 10, 10 through 14, and then also verse 18. It says, "By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, of Jesus Christ, once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until His enemies will be made His footstool. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Verse 18, "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin." Again, the Old Testament is valuable, and we should study the Old Testament and learn its lessons. And the Day of Atonement is a beautiful day, the most important. It's one of those days where you would feel utterly guilty, but you might also feel utterly released of that guilt. You'll be totally reminded of your sin, but through the process that God gave to them, they would also have felt forgiven of that sin. And that was only a shadow, only a part of the reality that Jesus brings to fruition with Him taking our sins upon the cross and dying and being resurrected. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the perfect Son of Man and Son of God, Jesus Christ, offered once and for all to perfect all that would come to Him. We think about the Old Testament. We think about the New Testament. Throughout time, from day one until now, there's always been a need for forgiveness from sins because all have sinned. And there's always been punishment for sin. In the Garden of Eden, when there was sin, there was punishment. Christ went to the cross because when there is sin, there is punishment. And today, if there is sin in your life, there is punishment that is due to you. Those of us who are Christians, thankfully, have already had a God who died for us. We've had a Day of Atonement. You see, that Day of Atonement was a foreshadowing. Think about that when we read books or when we watch movies or TV. Oh, that must be foreshadowing. Or maybe we realize it later. But the Day of Atonement was just a foreshadowing of the complete work of God in Christ. So what about today? What do we do today to receive forgiveness of sins? In the Old Testament, they had the Day of Atonement. In the New Testament, we read about Christ. But what about today? If you have sin in your life, what would you do to get that sin out of your life? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says this. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. "And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" How do you receive salvation? How do you receive forgiveness of sins today? By recognizing, first of all, that this is an acceptable time. That God is listening, that He is able and ready to forgive you of your sins. Whether you've been a Christian for many years and you've fallen away and you have sin, or whether you've never become a Christian, today can be your day of salvation. If you want to be saved from your sins, there's a simple way Scripture tells us to do that. The first one really just makes sense. Really, most of them are completely logical. One of them might be, you might think about it a little bit, and we do it because God tells us, but you got to hear about Jesus. If you want to be saved by Jesus, first of all, you got to hear about Jesus. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, you got to hear about Jesus so you can have faith in Jesus. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You've got to repent of your sins. Not only do you have to have faith and believe, but you've got to start living God's way. Acts chapter 17 verses 30 and 31 says that God's calling all men everywhere to repent because there's going to come a day when He's going to judge us. And if we haven't been washed by that blood of the Lamb, then we'll be guilty and held responsible for our sin. You've got to confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says that confession leads to salvation. Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33 says, Jesus says, if you confess Him, He'll confess you. He'll offer that salvation to you before His Father. But if we deny Him with our mouth or with our actions, then He'll also deny us. And then we're baptized. And here's the one that people argue about. I said that maybe it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but if you think the Bible makes sense, then it makes perfect sense. If the Bible is God's Word and we're supposed to do what God wants us to do, then baptism should make perfect sense to us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, if you want the remission of your sins, if you want it to be removed from your life, repent and be baptized. You want sin out of your life? Baptism is a part of that process. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says that baptism now saves you. If you want to be saved, baptism is a part of that process. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 says, if you want your sins washed away, baptism is how you do that. Believe in Jesus. Confess Him as your Lord. Repent of your sins and be baptized so the blood of Christ can cleanse you of all your sins. Just like the blood of those goats and lambs and bulls in the Old Testament cleansed the people of their sins in a partial way, Jesus' blood and the contact that we make with it in the watery grave of baptism washes our sins away permanently. It removes them. It forgives them. It atones for them. In the Old Testament, there were those goats. And again, I think that would have been an interesting day to be a part of when you watched the high priest lay his hands on that goat and confess all those sins. And again, I don't know exactly what that picture, what that was like. But I know when he was mentioning some sins, I probably could have related to some of those sins. God, forgive him for this sin, and forgive us for this sin, and forgive us for this sin. And there's probably a lot of those sins that I would relate to and recognize with. And you would too, because you've got sin in your life as well. And as the Israelites would have watched that goat wander off into the wilderness, never to be seen again, that would have been some release, some relief from that sin. But what if that goat ever came back? How desperately bad would you have felt if you noticed somehow that same goat came back and reminded you time and time again of your sins? See, Jesus is so much better than that, because He died on the cross once for all people, and for all sin. If you've got sin in your life today, Jesus is the only way to get it out of your life. If you're willing to do what He has told us to do in His holy word, then you can have the forgiveness, the remission, the removal, the atonement for your sin. And you can be set free from it, and you can have the opportunity to live with God forever. If you've got sin in your life, get it out, because it separates you from God. And one day, Acts 17, 30 and 31, He's going to come back and He's going to hold everyone responsible for their sins who is not in Christ Jesus. If you need anything this morning, please come as we stand and sing.